where the mic stand is.
Good morning, everybody. Pardon us while we adjust up here. I forgot my watch this morning. So I was saying to Pat, I sure hope the trustee remembered to replace the battery in that clock back there. Otherwise, you never know. Now, join me in prayer, and then we're going to go to Joshua chapter 11 today. Father, we thank you for your presence. It truly is well with us because you are in control. You sit on your throne, nothing will ever remove you, and we are in your hands, and nothing can remove us. So we ask now that through your word, we would grow and know even more about your grace, your power, the victory you've won already for our lives, and that we wouldn't just hear this as another message or analyze it as an academic study, but Lord, it would minister to our hearts, and through that power, through that ministry, through your Holy Spirit, making it real to us, we would walk all the more in obedience, in faith, in believing what you say, because therein is our victory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you can open your Bibles, like I said, to Joshua chapter 11. We're going to be there today. We're going to pick up this record of Joshua now continuing on in the Promised Land. So the people of Israel are there, and they are going forth, and they are conquering. They are conquering in God's power, or with God's power, right? And for his glory. So, you know, keep that in mind, because this is a clear picture for us, Old Testament reality, what really happens, right? To what we live now spiritually in the New Testament life, our promised land, walking in the Spirit, right? That's what it is. It's not promised land, is not Beulah or something when we get there someday in the end. This is now our promised land. We are already in eternity, how God sees us finished, right? So we're the ones now that he takes us through these different challenges, through these different trials, through these different battles, all to mature us up to be children that testify of him. The victory he's already won for us, right? And that's what we have here. We are to be children that walk supernaturally. In fact, that's where we left off last time. You remember when we were here, last 2 weeks we've been in chapter 10, right? And chapter 10 was about that supernatural day that there hasn't been since, in the sense of what God did through what Joshua needed him to do, right? So if you join me, just to summarize, right, in chapter 10, in verse 12 through 14, it says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord." So Joshua's praying right now, right, as he's doing God's will. "In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, that he said, in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar," which we don't have, but it says, "and the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." What an awesome thing, right? That as Joshua is doing the Lord's will, and the Lord's will is that victory comes to Israel, God answers a prayer like that. He literally makes the planets stop moving. Now, again, I'm not going to get into the whole thing. We talked about that already. Did the sun stop? Did the earth stop? Everything stood still for a whole day until Joshua finished the work of the Lord he'd been given to do, right? Now, we think, isn't this just a Bible story? No, this is truth. It is written down, it is recorded for us to believe, right? Well, how is that possible? Well, one thing I suggest is you listen to Pastor Kent's study from last week about the sovereignty of God, right? God is omnipotent, which means all powerful, right? He is omniscient. He is all knowing, knows everything, right? That's why when we read, we know that he understands it all. And he is also omnipresent, all present, all the time, everywhere. You can't hide from God. And isn't that a great blessing that he doesn't hide from us? He's always with us in everything. Now, if your God, let me put it this way, if your God is less than that, then whatever is more than him is your God. Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it superstition? I hear a lot of that talk among believers. And it's like, no, our God is sovereign. You know, Psalm 135 verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He's God. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. Now, that would be really scary if we didn't know that God is love and God loves us, his children, right? And there is no darkness, no turning in him. So God doesn't shift or decide, I'm going to mess with him a little bit, or I'm going to play this game with Steve right now. And But Scripture does confirm to us that he tests our faith, because if faith isn't tested, it isn't faith at all. It's just what I see, what I know, how I figure, what I logic, it's all that, right? And he wants us walking in faith. In fact, faith is our victory, and that's the name of today's study that we're going through right now, and that's what we need to understand. Man, our God, our Jehovah Rapha, our Yahweh, is everything, greater than anything here. Right? So this is what we need to keep in mind as we go forward. Keep it in mind, because remember, the book of the Old Testament is here to instruct us how now to walk in this promised land, in this spirit-filled life. And we as believers are supposed to be living a spirit-filled life. Right? That's what this is all about. So chapter 10 was basically Joshua conquering the southern part of Israel. Now you think about Israel, it's not that big of a country, right? So they've entered in, they covered the south, they've kind of conquered. Joshua going, again, forward by the Lord's power. Chapter 11 now gets into the battles that happen in the north. They're moving forward, right? And so let's start out verse 1 of chapter 11. Then it came about when Jabed, king of Hazor, heard of it. Heard of what? Heard of all the conquering that just happened now in the south, right? When he heard about it, he sent to Joab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashereth, and to the kings who were of the north in the hill country and in the Arabah, south of Chironoth. Now, Chironoth is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. So see, we're right there in the country, and that gives you maybe a little bit more perspective, right? And in the lowland and in the highlands of Dor and the west, to the Canaanite in the east and the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the hill country, and to the Hivite at the foot of Hermon and the land of Mizra. And they came out, and they all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. So all of these kings have agreed to meet, came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Whoa, right? So now the whole north country, they all hear about this, and all these kings come out, and they're going to come against Israel. Now, how many really is all that? Well, if we get to the end of chapter 12, you would see that there were 31 kings all the way from Jericho coming on down. So 31 kings. So when you think about Israel, you think, well, it's a nation. Isn't there one king? No, so there's all these lands, and these lands, it's like Jericho, right? There's a town, and there's this city, this walled city, and it's a nation unto itself. It has its own king, and they have their own army. So you've got all of these kings now hearing about this, and they're coming together to fight against God's people. Now, I don't know how many is 31 kings, and I don't know, but it says as the sand of the seashore. So, whoa, that's a lot of people, right? But then it also says they have horses and chariots. Whoa, now that's a whole new game, right? That's a game changer, because that's not Israel. Israel has the guys on the field and they got their swords and stuff, but they don't have, horses are like, you know, they're like mounted warriors. You know, that's why in Chicago, they still have mounted police that are down in the parks. Why? Because when you see a big man on a big horse, you are very small. And they use that for crowd control still in the cities, right? And so there's an intimidation about that. And then chariots, it is true, if you watch like Ben-Hur and stuff, you know, those old-time movies, they really did put spikes coming out of the wheels and stuff. And so when they drive their chariots into crowds of soldiers, right, your legs are getting brutalized and just, you know, I don't want to get too graphic, but it's a mess, right? And so Israel now, this is who they're facing. And they've never faced anything like this before. Now we've seen them, they come into the country, they walking around the walls of Jericho, it falls down. You know, God is taking them kind of on this journey, and with each step of the journey, the battle's getting more intense. Whoa, that doesn't seem kind of fair. It absolutely is fair, because God is taking them from faith to faith. He is taking you and I in our Christian walk, in our spirit-filled life, from faith to faith. Coming to know the Lord is just not, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I'll see you when I get there. Let me get back to my life. No, Jesus says, count the cost. What I've done for you and what you now have through me needs to be a testimony, needs to be a witness to this world. Well, world, globally, well, here I am in, you know, little upstate north, you know, west Montana. It's like, that is your world then. That is where God has called you. That is where he sent you. You are sent to those people that God brings you around to show his victory now in walking in a spirit-filled life. Not in fear, not in worry, not in confusion, but literally to show the glory of God. For his glory, that's how we're supposed to be walking. Man, and the idea that the battle increases, absolutely. Please don't forget, and don't poo-poo it, we have an enemy. He doesn't like us to show the victory of our Father to the world, who is lost and needs to see that. So they go, hey, how come? Wait a minute, what about? And you go, it's because I know God, because I'm his child, because he takes care of me. I'm actually his property. He bought me, so he takes care of what needs to happen in my life. It's all Father filtered, and people want to know about that, and they ask questions about it. This is what Matthew said, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. So the light of the world in darkness means we are supposed to be showing the light of Jesus. Jesus was the light that came to the world. We now, with Jesus in us, are to be that light. You, speaking to his disciples, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I'm just telling you, Whitefish is on a hill, okay? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, that's our life, Christian. That's what we're called to, is to let God's light shine through us in this world that doesn't have hope, doesn't know where to turn, and it's only getting darker. Man, God wants to use you and me as a witness where we are every day, every moment. School started. Right here, prayer request. It's the last one right there. Pray for Pastor Steve. I got 150 kids I meet with every day. Friday, my first period class, two girls sitting over in the room having a conversation. One girl says to the other girl, I used to think I was a lesbian because I was interested in girls, but then I realized I was a boy. What do you say to that? That is the culture that you and I live in. Now, God makes it clear, Paul makes it clear, right? We got to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. So we don't accept the world's wisdom and logic or their figuring, right? Because we have truth that filters everything in our life. Now, the balance of that, seventh period, I got a young kid that goes, hey, do you know that there is a guy that lived to be 160 years old in the Bible? And I'm like, yeah. So that was Methuselah, right? Oldest man that ever lived. And he goes, why don't we live like that anymore? Why can't we live that long anymore? I go, well, it's because man gets in a lot of trouble. Can you imagine how much trouble you'd get in if you lived 960 years? You know, and I mean, this is week one of my school, right? So this is relationship building, right? So it's like, yeah, well, we get in a lot of trouble. Don't you think you get in a lot of trouble? And he goes, yeah. And so he's on his computer. Now he's supposed to be working on classwork, but you know, I get to give grace because I'm the teacher. So then he Googles and he goes, well, look, the Lord says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. So now God's limited us to 120 years? And I go, yeah. So now we basically have about 120 years. I said, you know, my wife's mom and dad both lived to 102? It's like, you know, you got some time. This is a freshman, you know? And so he's very young. But it's like starting that conversation, you know, and knowing, like, well, let's keep talking about this. It was just so fun for me to have that happen. You know, am I in the right place? Absolutely. Do I get to talk to them and you don't? Sure. Unless those are one of your kids. And then we might want to talk after church, but I don't think they are. But it's like, that's the importance of being the light wherever you are, to whoever you are. Now, again, entering in conversations, building relationships, but it all gets down to hopefully what God will do in the planting, in the watering, and then the reaping even, that we might be blessed to be able to participate in. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, right? Saving us. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, also to the Greek or to the Gentile, right? I mean, salvation came through the Jews. Jesus, that's the nation, why it was created. And so first them, but now the Gentiles, that's the whosoever. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from what? Faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. See, this is why God takes us through these faith-building experiences. One to the next, to the next, to the next. They increase, yep, they get bigger, they get bolder, they get more challenging because he is exercising our faith. He is maturing us, developing us, right? That's what this is all about. In fact, there's a verse, Psalm 42, verse 7, says that deep calls unto deep. So the deeper you get, the deeper you're going with God, right? Now, it's interesting that God's deepest or deepening with us is not lifting us high to ascentism, not lifting us higher so that we get pious. Like, well, I mean, I am a whole, 8 inches higher than any of you. You know, no, this is not the idea with God. In fact, God tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. The way up with God is the way down in me. It is a humbling of ourselves that lifts us higher. That's what God's looking for. And for us to be that witness, that conquering. Man, challenging times are how God matures us, how he grows us, how he strengthens us. That's why James tells us in James chapter 1, he kicks it right off. Remember, James walked with Jesus, knew him good, had brother, right? And he says, consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Knowing, see, we are to know this. This is not, I think this is why I'm going through this, or I can't believe I have to go through this, or why? You should already know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that why? You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now that word perfect, it's not talking about a perfectionism. It is talking about maturity. The word means the same thing. We are to be maturing. That's what the testing is all about. That's what's going on right now. He keeps us looking to him through the testing, trusting in Him through the testing, looking for His solution through the testing. So it should never be, why me? It should be, what would you have me to be about right now, Jesus? How would you have me to answer these young people that have these questions? How would you have me to be a testimony of the other faculty I work with that don't know you? As we talk about these things at lunch, you know, it's like, how does that work? Make sure you don't think that being a Christian saves you from hell, go to heaven, and right now you just get to kick back. No, Jesus made it clear we are to occupy with His talents that He gave us. And that word occupied, it's actually a business term that means invest in. Invest what I gave you. Basically, Jesus is saying, I want you to be about my business until I come back for you. And then we're going to check that account, right? And the guy who buried it in the backyard doesn't work out so well. He wants those that are investing the talents and basically the call, that's His business in you, the calling He's put on your life, right? And to invest that in others. We are always blessed, we are always given for others. That was Jesus' example to us, what I do for others. So occupy. And by the way, it is a commandment. In the aorist tense of the Greek and all that, you get into it, it's a commandment that we're to do, not a suggestion. So make sure that you're about, man, God's will. And He makes it clear, He will not hide His will from us. Ask, you'll get it. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, it will be open to you. But see, do we do that? Do we really listen when we pray? Do we have that time of drawing away? I tell you, the Word of God speaks more to me now than it ever has in my whole life. One, I'm glad because I'm getting, you know, as I'm getting older in Him, I should be more aware of Him. But two, because of what the last 2 years have been, He is who I need to understand this, how to get through this, what to do about this, right? And that's where I want to be. And look, as we go on in verse 6, it is absolutely proven. Now, in American Standard here, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua. I really prefer the New King James Version because it says, but the Lord, but the Lord. So here you are, Joshua. You have got a bigger problem coming against you than you have ever seen before. The armament they have, the technology they're using, the multitude that it looks like, you have never seen this before. We're like eyes like this, right? But God, eyes go like this, but God, right? And I love that. So, but the Lord, I'm going to use that term, said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow at this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. It's like God just snapped, you know, on that, right? No, I love that because, well, first of all, God says, do not be afraid, which implies fear. And who can blame Him, right? I mean, before, you know, Jericho, he's facing a big wall. Now he's facing a multitude like the sands of the seas with these basically tanks pulled by horses that are going to drive into his nation, right? So he has every reason to be fearful. And I love how God says that. Do not be afraid, you know, that. But God. And but God is a sharp contrast. So notice that, a couple things here. One is God's plan and timing. He will deliver them tomorrow. So you know that saying, like, it's always darkest before the dawn, right? So whatever you are facing, whatever is in your life, now listen, whatever is in your life that you are facing, whatever that army looks like, whatever that technology looks like, whatever that problem looks like, God has a plan of deliverance. He has already won the victory, right? And He now has a message. Are you listening? Because it's in the scripture, right? He's going to deliver Joshua. He's going to deliver Israel. He has already delivered you. Now He's giving you victory to walk in. But now notice, he's going to do all this for Israel, but Israel's still the one that's going to have to fight the battle. Israel's still the one that's going to have to hamstring the horses and burn the chariots. It's like God just doesn't, and it happens. Now, sometimes he did chapter 10, he did. Chapter 10, moon, planets, stop. Now, I don't know what plan man played in that, except that God says he listened to what Joshua asked for, and Joshua wanted more time. What did he want more time for? To complete God's plan, to win the victory, to prove Yahweh to the nations. So that should be my heart and desire too. And then what will God hold back from me? He's already said in the scriptures, right? I've given you my son, what more won't I give you? If you're doing life according to the spirit of life. It's so encouraging to me, man, to see that this is who God is to me and wants to be through me. It wants to work in my life. I love this, right? So do not be afraid, followers of Jesus, because he's already won the victory. But do you believe it, right? Now, it's interesting, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the whole armor of God. Put it on daily, you know, it's like protection. Get the helmet, get the shield, get the breastplate, get the shoes. You know, it's like we got it all. But we're also given an offensive weapon. And that weapon is called the Word of God, right? He gives us the Word. It's amazing to me how many Christians are not in the Word. That the Word is my peace. It is my power. It is my sustenance through every day. You know, the believing and reading and praying is my victory in Jesus. So I can't encourage you enough, believers, get in the Word. If you are not, if you are fearful, if you are challenged by what's in front of you, if you don't know how to handle it, get in the Word and listen to what God says to you. Listen, he speaks, he wants to speak. He so desperately wants his children to be at peace that surpasses the understanding of the moment, right? And not in the worry that so much of our time is wasted involved with. It's like somehow I think I'm showing compassion to my problem by worrying about it. Or I don't know, it's just stupid. It's stinking thinking. That's what they call it, right? That's better than stupid. Stinking thinking, right? But I have this sword, this power by God. It's called his word. And if I don't pick it up, I'm standing there weaponless. Now, I still got some armor on. I still can, okay, I got that helmet of salvation, so I know that I'm saved. And that shield of faith, so I can defend some darts of the enemy. But I'm not going to fight back in conquering, in destroying those gates of hell that will not prevail against me because I'm his kid. So watch that, man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, and we'll talk about that in a sec, the fig tree, but also you shall say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be cast into the sea. It will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. See, believing, that's also another word, faith. Do I believe what God has said? Yeah, but I don't know. I prayed for Big Mountain to, you know, be in the, you know, put in this, you know, it's still, you know. Okay, let's give it 100 years and see what happens. But what my point is, believing and praying and walking with God, you are assured the victory that he's already won for you. Now, again, God already knows our needs before we ask. And he's ready to release, to give, to have us understand. Now, not our greeds, but our needs. So it's really important that as I have assurance that he hears what I pray for and that I have what I've asked for, I also understand that asking according to his will is part of that plan. And as a disciple, I should be looking for his will. I should be understanding his will. Well, how do you know? By his word that I should be in daily. See, that's where it all comes from, right? Now, I looked at this, I'm like, well, why would he have him hamstring the horses and burn the chariots? I mean, if I'm the general, if I am knowing that I've already said we're going to win, and we are going to win, you just have to go out and fight, and you will win, because I've already said, and when God has said, it will be done. Well, can't we have the horses and the chariots? And then when we come up against the next guy, we're going to have the power. We're going to have this, that. And God's like, no. Why? Because God doesn't want us looking at man's technologies and man's numbers and man's solutions to try to win his battles, his victories, trying to pull in the wisdom of the world to say, well, this is how it works and this is how they think. And I guess we're, you know, it's the 21st century now. We're thinking a little different than we were about 40, 50 years ago. And I guess I got to roll with that. Same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This never changes. He never changes. I know there's lots of, you know, Steve and I talk about it almost every Sunday. There's lots of different translations of the Bible out there, right? But the truth never changes. That's why you got to be careful which ones you're reading from, because some of them kind of adjust things. And it's like, no, I want to know truth. And that's what I'm going to anchor myself with. That's what Jesus would have us to anchor ourselves with. God, man, he specifically says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. It's on the front of your bulletin today. For though we walk in the flesh, and when God says that, when Paul says that in Corinthians, he doesn't mean fleshly like sin. He means, you know, oh, sorry, John. He doesn't mean, he's talking about, you know, bones and blood and all that. For though we walk in the flesh, we, believers, do not wage battle according to the flesh. See, even though I'm still walking in this physical world and in this physical body, God doesn't want me relying on the physicalness of all of this, the materialness of all this, to be my victory. He is my victory. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage battle according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying arguments and arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, aka also known as Jesus. Jesus, the Word, become flesh. See, it all ties in. God gives us. So when I've got a question or a problem, I bring it under the obedience of the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, according to Jesus. And I love that. You notice that we're destroying arrogances and arguments and everything that's against the knowledge of God. And if you're not aware of it, this world is against the knowledge of God. It goes all the way back to the garden. Did God really say? Will God really do? Oh, come on, you don't believe that, right? And we see it in our culture that more and more we believers are getting set aside as those people. They're holding us back. They're not following what we need them to do. They're holding out. We've got to deal with them. We have to destroy them? Now, God's got a different plan, and one day he comes and takes me out, right? And then they all go, what? Well, I don't know. He's not here, but we can get to busy. We can get, you know, and no, that's a whole different study, and we're not going to go there today. But I do not need to fear. I'm looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist, to come and take me, his ambassador, home to my nation, right? And then my general is going to declare war on the world that rejected him. Now, until that time, and even after that time, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Because God is love and God is good, and his whole desire is that the souls that he has created will come home to heaven. That's the whole plan here, right? So I love that, but I just, the arrogances, the arguments, the knowledge, it's all about mind, our mind. They mind control. Yes, the world would like to control your mind with its fear, with its conspiracies, with its misinformation, with its fake news. Well, How do I know? Where do I go? James says, you lack wisdom? Ask, and God will give liberally without reproach to anyone who asks. Do you sit quietly? I don't care if it's in the morning, in the afternoon, if it's in the evening. It's about finding time. It's not about following law to build relationship with the Father who loves you, who calls you his heir, his kid, right? So it's like, come to me, talk with me, listen to me, I still am your dad, and then walk in what I tell you, because therein is the victory, right? Can you imagine Joshua? Now see, Joshua already learned this, right? Because of what happened at Ai. He already knew, I got to seek the Lord, I got to listen to the Lord, because I never know what's going on in somebody else's tent, right? And so Achan brought a lot of trouble on the nation of Israel. So Joshua already knows, I got to talk, I got to listen. And that's what verse 6 is all about. So remember that and then believe it. Man, we have so many promises that are given to us that we don't walk in. I love this. Again, this is Psalm 20, written also on the cover of your bulletin. I think, on the, yeah, 6 and 7, yep. Now I know that God saves his anointed, right? His special ones, his chosen ones, that's us. He will answer him from his holy heaven. He will, that's a promise, answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. The right hand is the hand of power in the scripture, right? It means this is my authority, this is the king holding his staff and the sword and everything. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now, yeah, we got the right translations on the front, because I like this, the New King James. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we his people, will remember the name of the Lord our God. Man, those horses look big and those chariots look wicked, and those people that are driving them do not like me, but I will remember the Lord my God, right? That's like David, right? We got this one big boy out there yelling at Israel and they're hiding behind rocks. And then we got this one little guy that comes out and goes, I come in the name of the Lord, you know, and just flings a rock and takes him out. You know, it's like, this is not a Bible Sunday school like nicety. This is fact of what our God will do when we stand in his name, in his power, by his truth, accomplishing his will on the call in our lives, wherever you've been called, to whomever he brings to you. Be that light. That's all he says. It doesn't mean you gotta go down on the corner in Whitefish and get your placard and stand there and yell at people that if they got a tattoo, they're going to hell. Now, I just use that as a joke because, oh, sorry, Kyler. Sorry, as I see his tattoo now right in front of me. No, that's just because in Chicago, there's guys that actually do that. I'm sorry. Old school. I went back to, you know, in Chicago. There's literally a guy that stands in front of Old Navy downtown Chicago every day and yells at people that they're not going eternally to life because they have tattoos. So, and we know that's all crazy, but he's trying. He's just trying. He's vigilant or without truth, and it's just not working well. Anyway, we got to move on here, but we want to make sure we're not trusting in the wrong things. We're trusting in the name of the Lord. So, Joshua, verse 7, and all the people of war, so this is his men now, the warriors, right? And all the people with him came upon them suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel so that they defeated them and pursued them as far as the great Sidon and Mizrephath, Maim, and the valley of Mizpah to the east. And they struck them until no survival was left to them. And Joshua did to them as the Lord told him. He hamstrung the horses and he burned the chariots with fire. Now, just to point out a couple obvious things. So Joshua takes his men and they come upon them suddenly. It's an ambush. Well, that's not very Christian. Aren't we supposed to let people know that we're, you know, it's like, see, we get weird like that, don't we? Like God doesn't want to just boom, just enter the room with power and authority and deliver his message, you know? And so as believers, I just want to just show you that, you know, I heard a little girl tell a pastor once that God had given her a brain and expected her to use it. There you go. Led by the Spirit of the Lord, you have the authority, the way of moving into a place and being what you're called to be, light in a dark place, right? But I really just noticed that the victory was complete. Why? Well, first, because God said it, but secondly, because Joshua walked in obedience. He did everything. Remember when Saul had an idea, you know, and he's like, well, I'm going to keep them sheep. And because, well, we can take them back and we can sacrifice them. And that'll, you know, that gives us something a little extra with God. You know, we'll just throw in a few, you know. No. To obey is better than sacrifice. God's not looking for us to come up with how to get more from him, get closer to him, be loved by him. He already loves us. He's already accepted us. Now he just says, be obedient. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? I think there's a song that goes like that, right? Just keep that in mind, because that is where we see the victory coming now, in the faith. And faith is just believing, and that's what we're supposed to walk in. And remember, you can't please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says. Impossible, right? But man, believing, it opens the doors for everything. Then, verse 10, Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor formerly was the head of all the kings. So this is the guy that had the idea to come against God's will, God's people, God's purpose. And how did that work out for him? And they struck every person who was in it, in Hazor, with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was no one left who breathed, and he burned Hazor with fire. And you know, archaeologists at this time, they still, in this area where Hazor was, there's a layer of ash. So, I mean, again, this is like real stuff. This isn't like, and we heard this story. No, this is like God in every way left the evidence there so we could go, okay. And Joshua captured all the cities of these kings, and all their kings, and he struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. However, Israel did not burn any cities that stood on their mounds, except Hazor, which Joshua burned. So they're going for it, but they're not going to destroy everything, because they're going to move in and they're going to take now the spoils, right? And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle and the sons of Israel took as their plunder, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. They left no one who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone and all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And now again, this is that place Pastor Kent taught on it last week. I mentioned a couple weeks ago. It's like, don't think of like Joshua conquering Kalispell, you know, and everyone who breathed, he took care of. It's like, no, these are not reasonable people, right? They are depraved. These are the Canaanites. They're into baby worship, you know, baby sacrifice for their worship, and heinous killing and acts of worship that are just grotesque. I mean, it's the kind of stuff that you read. Once in a while, somebody does something in the paper, you know, and you read, you go like, oh my gosh, you know, like, what? Well, these people lived this lifestyle, and God knew, as the scripture proclaims, that bad company is going to corrupt good morals, and he knew his people going in and watching that after a while would go, well, you know, that looks kind of fun, and it's like he didn't send a lightning bolt to get him, so maybe we can do that, you know? And he knows our nature. We get drawn back to that dark stuff, right? And he wants us staying with him, in him, and proving him, the goodness of God. And so he asks Joshua, take them all out. Now, I also want to remind you, in Genesis chapter 15, it also says that this time of the Amorites hadn't come to be filled yet. God gave them 400 years to repent. Now, America, what are we on, 250 here, something? God gave them 400 years to seek him, get right with him, and they didn't. So this is not, God takes no pleasure in destroying the souls that he wants in heaven, that he created to be with him. But as I read early, there's a time when God says, I won't strive with man anymore. Now my judgment must come. And it's like, please hear me. Come to me. Make peace with me through my son Jesus. And we can be together. And yet the world will say, no. Why? Scripture says, because man loved darkness more than light. Right? And I know that truth. If you don't, I know the darkness I once walked in. And that darkness doesn't mean I was shady. It means I was evil. I was turned off. The light. There was no light, right? I could still be a nice guy. I could still treat people pretty good or whatever. Decisions were kind of nice. But I was dark. I was separated from God. And that is the hope now I have in Jesus, is the unity I have, the reconciliation with him. And that's the gospel message that we are to take with our lives and with the word, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, man, we bring him into every situation. And again, the idea that, well, that seems really cruel, and how could God, I don't know if I want to worship a God that would go in and kill these kind of multitudes of people. And now remember, omniscient. He knows everything. He knows who will come to him. He knows who will not. He knows who will turn. He knows who will not. But don't we all have a free will to come to him or not? So how does he know? Because he's God and he knows. Right? And yes, you have a free will and he will not violate it. So as much as he shares and gives and offers, he won't force and drag and take you someplace you are right now showing you don't want to be. And that's with him. Right? And so that's what he's saying to the world. And that's why believers have trials in their lives to get us closer and keep us stronger. And non-believers, those that have not come to Christ, the situation in your life right now is there because God is calling you home. And he wants you to turn to him. He wants you to experience his love, his victory, for whatever it is in your life that is about to eat you alive. And he says, come to me. I've already won that one, right? It's just a matter of surrendering your heart, repenting, calling out to God, turning. Repenting means to turn from your sin, turn from your way of life, now to him, the giver of life. Say, forgive me. I've been separated from you. I have sinned against you. Heal me, save me, come into me, and lead me. And he will. Because the scripture promises that no one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be ashamed, right? Because he's faithful. He's faithful even when we're not. So I love this. And again, right there at the end of what we just read in verse 15, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, right? He did, Joshua did, he left nothing undone. So I ask you, believer, today, is there a calling on your life? Are there talents and purposes and revelation you've had, enlightenment to God's plan in your life that you've left undone? Now, I'm not talking about you haven't gotten there yet. I mean, I'm still in school. While I'm teaching school, as I have taught school for the past, it'll be 40 years in 22, right? I'm still on the journey of completing what God has given me to do as a teacher. Right? So I'm not talking about the work yet that you are pursuing. I'm saying, have you stepped back? Right? We're told in Scripture to absolutely not to grow weary in doing good, for if we don't, in due season, we will reap. The sowing, that what we've thrown out there, what we've sown, it will come back to us in God's goodness and God's fruit. If we don't grow weary. And that word grow weary, it's a word that can be translated kick back, relax. Relax, believers. We're going to heaven. Let's go out, get some coffee. Only if we're going to talk about Jesus, why we do it, right? That's where we're supposed to be at. All right, let's finish. Thus Joshua took all the land, the hill country and all the Negev, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Arabah, the hill country of Israel and the lowland from Mount Helek that raises towards Seir, even as far as Bel-Gad, the valley of Lebanon at the foot of Mount Hermon. And he captured all the kings and struck them down and put them to death. Joshua waged war a long time with all these kings. Now, a long time, Caleb shares with us that it's been about 7 years of this process. You know, we'll get that in other verses, but it took him about 7 years to do all this. See, we read it, and I'm doing pretty good here. I'm going to fit it within an hour, but this took 7 years. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel, except the Hivites, living in Gibeon, they took them all in battle. So remember that the Hivites are the ones that dressed up like they've been traveling a long time. They went in deceived, but because Israel had made an agreement, a vow, okay, we're not going to hurt you. You can be part of us. And then they found out that they'd actually been lied to, but Israel took the high road, the word of God being now their word to these people, and said, okay, we're not going to kill you, even though you lied to us. We're still going to do good for you. Conquering evil with good, not conquering evil with evil, right? But you got to be our servants. And so that was the deal they made. But I love this because the fact that it says that there was not a city who made peace with the sons of Israel implies to me that there was a possibility you could have, right? You could have made peace. You could have come to them and submitted to the ways of the Lord and said, look, we see what you guys are doing. We understand who your God is because of the testimony of your life. We want to join you. See, that's supposed to be our testimony in this world. Now, it might be like Jeremiah the prophet that just goes out there and gives and gives and gives and doesn't get a return what he thinks on what he's doing. But we know that God is the one who adds to the church daily who should be saved. It's by his Spirit. For it was the Lord who hardened their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that he might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now again, this is one of those verses that sounds hard to contrast with God's love. Is this a contradiction then? So God loves us, but then he also hardens our heart to be against him so that he can actually destroy us because he knows that we're really bad people. No. God does not overrule our free will. He will, in fact, confirm it. So the choice that you make today to follow him or to resist what he's speaking to your heart, God will only confirm that choice because he honors the free will that he's given us, right? So it's just like Pharaoh. You read when you know, Moses is dealing with Pharaoh and it says, and Pharaoh, hardened his heart, and then it's another, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know, Pharaoh kept going, okay, leave. Then he'd go, no, come back. No, leave. No, come back. No, leave. No, go, you know, we're going to kill him. And finally it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You think, well, man, that seems kind of harsh. No, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God said, so let it be. Right? Remember in that Ten Commandments when, so let it be written, so let it be done. You know, Yul Brenner, and he's just like that, you know, that Pharaoh, that's the truth, right? So I want to be really careful that my heart stays sensitive to his Spirit leading me and say, yes, Lord, yes. And not, you know, maybe, or no, I'm not going there. That's too uncomfortable for me. That's too much of a change for me. No, 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 no. I don't want to eat bugs as big as my head. Now, I'm just saying that because God's not going to call you to do that. He's going to give you a heart of his desires and then give you the desires of your heart. That's what the scripture says. Then Joshua came at that time and cut off Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron and Debar, from Anab and from all the hill country of Judah and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There was no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod, some remained. And I just put a pin in that and hold it there for a minute. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus, the land had rest from war. Now, again, it seems kind of contradictory. All right, Moses commands Joshua. Joshua does all that Moses commands him and that Lord tells him and provides for him to do, but he leaves some of those Anakim in the land of Gaza, in Gath. And if you remember from your Sunday school classes, Gath is where Goliath's from, about 500 years from now, according to the scriptures, right? This big boy comes out of Gath, right? Because they left him there. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Then he didn't destroy them all. No, no. See, the victory had been won. Now, here's the key, the word inheritance in verse 23. All the tribes had an inheritance. All of us have an inheritance. Where is our land? Where is your property? What did you get from God, also known as your calling, as your ambassadorship or your mission for Him? What did you receive that now God says, now you go deal with that, okay? I took care of the victory. Now you go win the battle that builds your faith and trusts in me more and makes you even more of a testimony unto my glory, your God, right? That's the whole story. So you don't see that somebody will look at that as a non-believer and go, see, there's contradiction. He took the land, but then he left some people. And then, yeah, Joshua has won the victory, but there's still the battles to be fought for the territory he's given each one of us. My territory, it's a school down in Flathead. Where's your territory? God has given each believer a gift, 1 Peter 4:10, right? And he expects us to use that gift for his glory, for the building up of the whole body to be strengthened in him. So man, Christians, let's be about it. Let's build what God has given each of us to build that we might all together be that household that he's created us to be for him, his church, amen? Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, your goodness. And Lord, as we see in the scriptures that those who know you, the evidence has been there since the beginning, but have chosen to reject you and to not be thankful to you, Lord, you give their hearts over to their desires and their wicked ways. Romans chapter 1 proclaims it. But Lord, we want to be those that have open hearts right now, malleable and soft, that you might, as the potter, form us into the vessels you need us to be for your glory. And so would you forgive us today if this message has touched us in a way that we realize you've spoken to us, you have given us direction, you have given us gifts, we have a calling, a purpose, we have a mission, and we've set it aside and said no thank you. Jesus, may we remember all you have done for us and not look to the wisdom of men, to their horses or chariots, to somehow be our now weapons of warfare, but by your Spirit, walking in truth, and Lord, showing the victory in the joy and the peace and in the supernatural moving through us, by you, for your glory to this world. Lord, if anyone doesn't know that victory yet, then I ask this morning they would turn their heart towards you, that they would cry out to you, Jesus, to be their healer, their Savior, their Lord. And as you would now touch their body, touch their heart, touch their mind and strength, that they would understand you've always been there, you've always been calling them, and now that they've come home, you will remove all the old and bring now the new creation that is in you. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and mercy. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.